If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to turn to the Psalm 34. I'd like to thank our sister for ministering in song and for bringing us to consider where our soul stands between us and the Holy God. It is well with my soul. I wonder, is it well with your soul? And I trust by the end of this meeting that you will know for sure and go out through those doors and head into the evening and out into the very future, knowing that it is well with your soul. Just as you're finding the place in the book of Psalms, the Psalm 34, I would just like to add to the words of welcome that you've already received. And just to say we're so thrilled to see so many gathered in this evening. And we do appreciate your presence night by night from Saturday evening right through to Friday night. We know that some never missed a single meeting, and we do appreciate your support. And also to those that were listening online in the various social media platforms, we know there's been quite a number who have been tuning in, received contact from individuals, and had great encouragement to know that folks were with us in the mission and praying for us and supporting us. And we trust the Lord will bless you and your family, and the word of God will be a blessing to your heart. But we're glad to see you this evening. I'd like just to say a special word of thanks to Lurgan Free Presbyterian Church, to the session committee and congregation here, for your very kind invitation for to be the resident evangelist for the week of mission, and also for your prayers for me. It was a joy just to go into that prayer meeting half hour before the service to hear your name mentioned and to know that folks were praying for you. And that means a lot to me. I place a great emphasis. I have a praying congregation for some 23 years in Lisburn, and I have the same praying congregation in Cumber. And wherever I go, I know that there are people who are praying for me. And I want to tell you something. I lay a great emphasis upon that. I remember saying one time in Lisburn, and it was very sincere, and I says, it means more to me than my salary. You should have seen the treasurer's face light up. And I said, but don't take that literally now. I need some money to buy food, you know, although looking at me, you'd say you do for a while. But I have to say, I do value and appreciate the prayers of God's people. So thank you very much for your support. There are folks who did outreach as well. There are those who have brought people, and I know that you have done your best, and for that, and I mean that, you put a tremendous effort in. And I know that some folks have got people in, and we've had unsaved gathered in every single night of the mission, and we believe the Lord is working. And we trust that if you're not saved tonight, if you're not born again of God's Spirit, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior, that you will come as a sinner to the Lord. That's right. You will come as a sinner to the Lord. There's no other way to come to Christ. You can't come to Christ with a proud look. You can't come to Christ with baptism, confirmation. You can't present your good works. You come as a guilty, lost, hell-deserving sinner. And when you come like that to Christ, you'll find that he has died for sinners like you. He has taken your place. He has shed his crimson, ruby, royal, redeeming blood to pay the price for you, because he loves sinners, and he has come to call sinners to repentance. He hasn't come for those so-called self-righteous individuals, but he has come to save sinners from their sin. So take the sinner's place tonight. Humble your heart, repent, and believe, and the Lord Jesus Christ will save your never-dying soul. That's the first sermon over. I better get to the burden of my testimony. The psalmist David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord Christ, the messenger of Jehovah, it campeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, happy is the man or the woman that trusteth in him. We'll end our reading there at the verse 8. We know the Lord always blesses. The public reading of his own precious and infallible word. I'm taking this watch off, by the way. You can see it. Look, he's taking it off. And you know the story of the little boy came with his mother to the Free Presbyterian Church, and the preacher, as they were about to sing the first hymn, did this, and he said, "Mummy, what's that?" "Oh, he wants us to stand, son." And when we finished the hymn, he did like that. He says, "What's that, Mummy?" He says, "That means we have to sit." And then he took the watch off. He says, "Mummy, what does that mean?" He says, "In Free Presbyterian circles, nothing. Absolutely nothing. But it's psychological. Look at that. The watch is off. It's actually not working." "No, sorry, it's upside down." All right, we preach by the calendar. I see it at the back there. So we'll have a word of prayer. Loving Father, it is a joy to be in thy house tonight. We want to thank thee first and foremost for that which has gone into eternity. We thank thee for the invitation that has gone out, for those who have responded, for those who have come to the mission. We have heard the gospel. And Lord, you sent word to John the Baptist when he was in prison that he was to rejoice that the poor had had the gospel preached unto them. And we know that poor, benighted sinners have had the glorious message of God's love in Christ and the glorious gospel of grace. And we pray, Lord, you'll awaken and arrest lost souls on their downward course to hell. Show them that awful place where the worm dieth not, the fire is never quenched. We pray, Lord, you'll open up the pit of hell and reveal to them the awful eternity that awaits the graceless soul if they die without Christ, without God, without blood, without salvation. They die without hope. We pray, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, thou wouldst convict of sin and convert the sinner. To this end, bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for myself now, Lord. I stand publicly as a candidate for the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for clean hands and a pure heart. Wash me and that blood that our sister was singing about. Wash me, O Lamb of God. Wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, Lord, make me clean. And the vessel cleansed by precious blood, put thy spirit within and upon. Grant to me, Lord, that anointing, that divine enablement. I stand as a candidate before thee and these people, Lord, for the filling of the Spirit of God with wisdom and with power. Give to me that which I desperately need for this meeting, the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And Father, in answer now to prayer, save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church, glorify thy dear Son, and the people of God said, Amen. You know, I never had the privilege of being brought up in a Christian home. My mum and dad were never married. In fact, my father ran away from home and he met another married lady called Maureen. And sadly, he ran away with her. They went over to England, and that's where my brother David and Colin and myself were born. We were born in Nottingham in England. And I know that you hear the accent now, you wonder how on earth you could ever have been born in England. But we were. We spent some 3 to 4 years as little children in Nottingham. Things in Nottingham were no better than when we came back to Northern Ireland. It's sad to say that my father introduced me to alcohol when I was about 3 or 4 years of age. I remember he had drinking parties. A lot of people would have come round, and the three boys would have been running around the living room. But I remember my father, when he opened the beer bottle, he would have filled a little cap and then he would have pressed it to my lips as a child of 4. I cringe to think that I would ever introduce a young person or even a child to alcohol. I really mean that. If I had a school photograph tonight and I was to place it up here of young people that were in my year in the Lurgan Boys Junior High School, it just amazes you to see how many were done to death. The last one in the feud in Loyalist paramilitaries, done to death on the streets of Belfast. Some were run over on the streets here in Lurgan by a car after they were drunk lying on the road. Some choked, sorry for being so graphic, some choked on their own vomit. I could show you pictures of those who were killed. It's all because of alcohol. My entire family was destroyed because of alcohol. It's the most depressive, toxic, poisonous drug you could ever put into the human body. I want to tell you something. I want to tell you this. Alcohol destroyed my father's life, my Uncle Alec's life, my brother Colin's life, my life, David's life, many of my friends. And yet they peddle it as something that's exciting, something that brings pleasure. It destroys lives completely. You have a look, as I do, at those that we go to visit who are alcoholics. I want to tell you something. It's horrendous. It's a destructive drug. In fact, it's the number one drug problem in Northern Ireland. It's not crack cocaine. It's not the crocodile, the blues. I want to tell you, it's alcohol. Biggest drain on society and the health service. The most pressure put on the emergency services is alcohol related. And my father introduced me as a child of three to alcohol. I tell you, I still bear the scars of what he did to me. And I don't want to speak ill of my dad. I don't. When he was alive, I loved him to bits. But I have to tell the truth. And there's times whenever I was literally just staggering and reeling to and fro in that living room. It was some men around me would have said to my dad, "Tommy, you need to stop that." That was sheer embarrassment. And it was only out of that that my dad actually stopped giving me alcohol. My brother Colin was introduced to alcohol as a child. He drank beer as a child drinks orange juice. He got a taste for it, but I didn't. I hated it, but I still took it. But you know, things got worse for us. It was supposed to get better because my mum and dad split up. There were three boys born in England, Colin, my eldest brother, and then myself, the middle one, and then my brother David, who's here tonight. And we were brought back again to Northern Ireland. We went along to Ardmore, just outside Derryad there, outside Lurgan. And we were sent along to the local primary school. My father got us a pair of hobnail boots each. If you know what hobnail boots are, some of you young ones wouldn't, but you older ones would. We were like three Clydesdale horses, that's all I can say, marching to school. We had about a mile to walk to school, and we walked to school. And I loved to throw stones. Any wonder I got into trouble. And I would have dug the stones out of the peat and the turf and anything that was moving. Animal life, of course, anything. And if you're an animal lover, believe me, I've stopped doing that. I stopped it last Thursday. Don't throw stones at them anymore. But I'll tell you this, everything. And I dug them out of the dirt inside my fingers. But what I kept forgetting was there was a hand inspection in the school. You wouldn't get it today. A hand inspection. You stood literally in a line, the whole school. And two teachers checked every hand. And you had to put them out like that. And they checked them. And then turned them over. And if those hands were dirty, you got caned. It was like the wee boy in the queue, and he puts the hand out, and the teacher says, "If you can show me a dirtier hand than that one, I'll not cane you." He just put the other one out. But that's what I could have done. I could have done the same. And I never learned the lesson. Still kept throwing stones and getting the cane and throwing stones. Any wonder my hands were callous. I could hardly feel it. But you know, life was okay because my grandparents were very good to us. They were very kind. And then my dad, he needed the freedom. So he moved back to Lurgan, and he moved into James's Street, and we moved in there, and we thought life would now be better for us, but it wasn't. My father, whenever he got his wages on a Thursday night, and remember, we were only children. My dad went out on a Thursday night and he started to drink. Friends, I tell you, and my brother David can bear witness, sometimes to the early hours on Monday morning, my father never once surfaced in our home. It was our neighbours that actually fed us. I see Robert Russell in here somewhere. His mum would have given me Vita and cheese. I was brought up on Vita and cheese. And boys, I hate it. There's no supper tonight, so we could put Vita and cheese ready and all. But say now, we could put a bit of pineapple on that for you. But I was brought up on that. And then, of course, I would have been going around some of the homes, and we might have just taken the odd bottle of milk. So if you have missed a bottle of milk many years ago, over a long period of time, I'm very sorry. But I was hungry and thirsty. We took the odd yogurt. What else did we take, David? Just leave it at that, I think. And we did, sadly, we're not glorying in it, you know, and I'm telling you the truth. we did steal from shops. And I mean this, it wasn't for just to steal, we were actually starving. And the neighbours would have helped us. And the only way I could make money was the lemonade man. I was one of the unofficial lemonade men in Lurgan. And whenever the people put their bottles out, I went round before the lemonade man got there, because you got 10p, do you remember that? You took them too, didn't you? I took them back to the shop, I got 10p. Do you see, whenever they were ratting in Lurgan, they used the lemonade bottles to fire at each other. And I could have counted about £40 going over the top of my head as I was a wee boy watching all that. I was on a scam with a gas meter, I must admit to that. I was on a scam with a gas meter. My father would have given me the old shilling. And sometimes he'd give me copper coins and he said to me, go to the neighbour there, son, and get those copper coins changed into a shilling and put it into the gas meter. And the neighbours always said to me, you keep those coins, son. And I did. I put them in my pocket and then I put the other, but I didn't put the shilling into the gas meter. I had these washers, German and French coins. I actually made little things and scraped them on the ground on the curb. They were the same size as the shilling and I put all them in and kept the money myself. When the gas man came, in fact, if I'm thinking that right, the gas man was our uncle, Uncle Bobby, Bobby Percy. And Bobby came and he emptied, he put the wee key in, there's a wee grey box. And once Bobby came to empty the meter, we bolted out of the house. My dad going, where's them boys away? And then he opened the wee meter and he poured it out and he says, Bobby says, son, there's not much in that. And my dad says, that's them boys, Bobby, that's, look what they put in it. Tommy, look, at, there's no shillings or nothing in that, look what's in that. And I bolted out of the house, and then my dad had to go into the pocket. He had to give the deficit of what he owed. And then when we come back in again, my father gave us an awful hiding. Now, he used to give me a hiding for nothing. I was getting paid for this one. My father was on a scam with the television meter. We had the first 50-inch television in Lurgan. It was 50 inch from the front to the back. It was a massive brute of a thing. And my father never paid a bill. He owed the electricity board, the housing executive, and I knew he rented this TV from Radio Rentals up in the town here in Lurgan. And I know what he did. I knew full well. I says, he'll hire this and rent it, but he'll never pay. He'd pay the first one and he'd bluff them. And sure enough, we'll lose the TV. And so my father paid the first one, never paid any other bill. And then they were going to take the television off us, and he says, what about the boys and all? And they put in a wee meter, and it was 10p for 1 hour watching. And my father found a set of keys that matched the meter box. I was on the gas meter, my dad was on the television meter. What were you on, Dave? He was the housing executive one. But I remember my dad regurgitating this one 10p piece. And he got us hours of watching TV. Then the boy came to actually empty the meter. My dad used to open the box and fire a few more 10p's in. And they still wasn't enough. And they said, they didn't ask for any more. He says, there's not much money in that, Tommy. And here's what my dad said. I know, he says, but the boys don't watch much TV. Now, folks, listen. We watched TV 24/7 until The Very Queen was played on BBC One. Do you remember it? At the end, you know, young people, television didn't go on all night, you know. There's a time it had a cut-off point, 12 o'clock. And 12 o'clock on BBC One, the national anthem. And the three boys, along with my drunken father, we stood 7 nights a week to the national anthem. And the father was like that there. And we had to stand for the national anthem. And we watched the television until the white dot appeared. That's what happened when it sunk in and all the heat came in. The white dot appeared and then disappeared. We even watched the white dot. Any wonder I couldn't get up for school in the morning. I was laying sleeping in the class. But things got worse for us because my father drank. He just brought the boys home. Whenever he finished drinking in the Windsor Bar here in Lurgan, he brought all his drinking partners home. And my father just spent his years in drunkenness. Now, friends, I have to tell you this. My father, when he was sober, was a good man. But when he was drunk, the demon drink, my father was a violent man. He was a drunken, violent man. And my body bore the marks of my father's cruelty. And we should have been taken into care. We run the streets. We were street children. There was nothing in our house. And I'm telling you the truth. Burglars broke into our house one time and they left us stuff. That's how bad it was. But I want to tell you, there was nothing in our house. You used to say years ago, whenever they were playing football, they says, you know, it's like our house, there's nothing in it. And that's the truth. There's nothing in it. In fact, we had a room and there were no floorboards in it. There were just the brick Joyce's in 34 James's Street. And that room, my friends, you couldn't go into. I was late then those days, and I could have gone along the Joyce's. And some of the men came in drunk. And I was tempted many a night to say, when they said, "Where's the toilet, son?" I says, "In through that door." But I wasn't that mischievous. But what I did do, we had an old settee. And it had these sponge cushions. And it had straps. And I mean straps. But there was one section that had no straps, just a cushion. And sometimes we did say to those that were drunk, "Take a seat," and the knees come up right up to the head. Right up to the head. And we had a queer laugh at that. But my father's drinking got worse. There were drinking clubs, there were gambling clubs, and right to the middle of the night, and many a night we were upstairs, and we were lying in the one bed, the three of us in the one bed, and then a drunken man would have come in, I could name them to you, and they just lay in our bed all night. We just huddled ourselves literally in the corner of the bed, the three of us just there as this drunk man was just lying in our bed. I'm not going into any details, but it was horrific. That's all I can say to you. It was absolutely horrific, the experiences we had. There was a lady called Elsie. She was a born-again Christian. Elsie knew the Lord. Elsie was saved. And she loved the Lord. She came round to our house. She controlled my father. She always made sure that we were looked after, always made sure that before he went out drinking that there was money on the table or there was food in the cupboard. And Elsie kept saying to my dad, "I would like you to come out to church with me, Tommy." And my dad said, "Elsie, I know I'll not be able to make it." And my dad hit on the idea, "Get Elsie off my back. Every time she asks me to go to church, I'll tell her that the boys would love to go." Now, we didn't want to go to church. One of my ears are this size, been dragged out to church. And Elsie came round, "Tommy, would you not come out to church with me? Get your life sorted out." And my dad says, "Elsie, I'll not be able to make it, but I'll tell you this, the boys would love to go to church." Wow, didn't even get a say in it. So my dad got us ready. We literally had no clothes, but the Spina Bifida shop, I think it was in the bottom of Hill Street, they kept black bailer-liner bags of clothes and they brought them round to us. And we put them into a room. There were at least 2.5 feet deep of clothes. I dressed myself. Now, this is how, my wife's here, she'll tell you the truth. She says, "To this day, I've no dress sense." And she said that. I dressed myself tonight, I think it's all right, like, but anyway. "I've no dress sense." She often says to me, "That doesn't go." I mean, what's wrong with it? It doesn't go, and so on. But anyway, she's a keen eye for detail. But I remember going into that room, and I sat among those clothes. And I put on me, the only thing I could put on me was what actually fitted. And I remember going into Carrick Primary School one day, and maybe in the winter time, I had a pair of shorts on, every colour under the sun. There were wee squares, all checks. There was brown, yellow, purple, red, you name it. I went in and I found this bright yellow t-shirt and this brown tank top. And I put it in and I got what is known as the wow factor. I thought it was, wow, that's lovely. It was, wow, here's a canary. He's entered into the classroom, but I was totally oblivious. And so we found clothes in that bag and in that room, and we went along to church. We went to Sunday school. We went to church twice on the Sunday, and then the Free Presbyterians got a hold of us as well in the afternoon, and we were going to church, and my father wasn't going. And Elsie came back, "Tommy, would you not go to church?" "No, but you hit on the idea. If I can get these boys going to church, then I'll get Tommy Martin." And you know, that's a good way to evangelize, through the little lambs. And then she says, "Tommy, do you know on a Thursday night there's the boys' brigade? Would the boys like to go to the boys' brigade?" All I heard was, "Yes, Elsie, they would love to go." "Tommy, on a Friday night there's a youth club. Would the boys like to go to the youth club?" "Yes, Elsie, they would love to go." And then comes the big one. "Tommy, on Monday night we're starting confirmation classes." "Oh, please, Dad, not confirmation." "Yes, Elsie, the boys would love to be confirmed." Off we went. The most sacred night, if you could use that in this language, the most sacred night for me was Tuesday night. You know what that was? Mournview Community Centre disco. First in, last out. And many a time I made a mug of myself. It's embarrassing to think what you did in Mournview Community Centre. Young people's disco. Elsie came round with a tape recorder. It was the size of a breeze block. Not the technology we have. There's times we had electric and there's times we didn't. Come home from school one night, or one day, sorry, that was a night class. I come home from school one day, and I remember I heard a knock at the door. Boy from the electricity board. He says, "Is your daddy in, son?" I says, "No." He's at work in the factory next door. He says, well, he hasn't paid his bill. And I says, I know that. And I even tell him how much he owed. I tell him how much he owed radio rentals. Tell him how much he owed the housing executive and how much he owed the electricity board. Hundreds of pounds in the 1970s. And he said, well, son, he's been warned, he's been told, and I'm here to cut your electric off. And he did. My dad came home and he hit the switches. He shouted to me, what's wrong with these lights? And I says, electric's cut off. And he says, when? I says, I got home from school and the boy came from the electricity board and asked for you and you weren't in. I let him in. He says, you let him in? I says, I did. He was going to kill me. I says, but you didn't pay the bill, but you let him in. So I did. As a boy, my dad was up in the Windsor bar spinning an old story. The boys are at home and they're freezing. Well, we had a coal fire. He says, and they can't cook. Well, we had a gas cooker, so we didn't need electric. And we weren't even in till 11 o'clock at night. So what happened was, this boy came down unofficially. I can name you his name, you'll know him. But I'm not going to, for he was never caught for that. He came down unofficially from the electricity board and he put our electric on. I said that in the meeting, I met a man at the door and he says, do you know who I am, son? I says, I do. He says, you're the man that put our electric on. It's a good job it wasn't the guy that cut it off. Nah, I'm only joking. But Elsie then, we had electric, she plugged in the tape recorder. She says, Tommy, would the boys like to sing into that? And so we did. We sung by, was it Donny Osmond? Donny Osmond called Paper Roses. You find it in your hymn book, throw it in the bin on the way out. We sung it, and Elsie played it back. She says, Tommy, what do you think of that? Here's what my dad said. He says, that's beautiful. He was full drunk. It was awful. And here's what Elsie said, Tommy, would the boys like to join the choir? I says, please, Dad, not the choir. Please, I beg you, not the choir. Yes, Elsie, they'd love to join the choir. When was choir practice? Tuesday night. Bang goes the young people's disco. Life's over for me. I went into St. John's Church in Lurgan and Sloane Street. I don't believe the choirmaster ever smiled in his life. Over here, son. They gave me a frilly collar. Just put that on. And I had long hair in them days. Strawberry blonde, long hair. But short back and shine now. I had long hair. Put that on and David got one and Colin got one. And I thought, there's no way I'm wearing this frilly collar. And he wasn't finished. Over here, son. And he gave me a black frock. And I looked at myself and I says, look at the cut of me, a frilly collar and a black frock. No way am I wearing this. But he wasn't finished. Oh no. Over here, son, give me a white smock. And I went out there. And I says, no, Dad, I can't. This is the worst thing that ever happened to me. I'm a hard man, Dad. From Lurgan. I have a reputation. And I was the smallest. I was the smallest. So they put me at the front. And they give me a music book, and I couldn't read music. And I said to myself, how do I hold this thing? Well, I went, I guess, and I hit on the idea, if the writing's up there, it has to be right. So I was a dummy fluter, going up, singing everything, not the minutes, and you name it, everything. And then all my mates laughed at us and mocked us, and then eventually, their mums put them into the junior choir. It took the smile off their face, let me tell you. Let me tell you, friends, I'll fast forward. Elsie succeeded in getting my dad out to a meeting. It was a Lurgan Boys Junior High School football field. We couldn't kick football for 2 weeks. As I remember it. The evangelist was Dick Saunders. It was 1976. And my father was getting ready, and my brother David said, Dad, where are you going? He says, I'm going to a mission, a tent mission with Elsie. And Dave says, a tent mission? You're not going to the Windsor or Glenavon Social Club, Dad? No, I'm going to the mission with Elsie. He came home that night, friends. I'll never forget it. He came home, he never said anything. He went straight up to bed, and we heard his voice, lads, come up here, I want you. We raced up the stairs and the three boys jumped on his bed and he says, lads, your old man's got saved. Amen. Do you know, we didn't even know what that word meant. David said to my dad, does that mean there's going to be no more drink, Dad? He said, son, that's right. No more drink. Friends, listen to me. Maybe you drink. Maybe you're an alcoholic. Maybe you're a top-up drinker. Maybe you don't go to a pub, but you drink at home every day. It might be there's alcohol in your system, in God's house, in the presence of the Lord. My father was an old wino from James's Street, and most people, except for Elsie Honeyford, had given up on. But Elsie saw the power of the gospel, what the Lord could do in an individual's life who surrenders that life to Christ. And my father said, son, no more drink. You know, from 1976 to the 25th of February 1990, not one drop of drink crossed my father's lips. The Lord not only saved him, but kept him. Is that your problem? You would like to get saved. You know you need to be saved. You know you're a sinner. You know you're lost. You know if you die in your sin, you'll be in hell. You know it. And you know that Christ died for you. Christ suffered for you. Christ took your place. Christ could be your Savior, but you've never come to him. And you may even say, I'm afraid I couldn't keep it. I'd make a fool of myself. I profess and they'll laugh at me when I fall. Listen to me. That's cart before the horse. You get saved and the Lord will keep you. The angel of the Lord, we read it in Psalm 34, verse 7. Encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And if you get a drink of the water of life, you'll never want to drink again. He'll satisfy you. And what a change. A drunken, violent man to a loving, caring father. I couldn't deny that there was a God in heaven and that the gospel was the good news, and I saw the evidence of the power of Christ to save a sinner and keep that soul. And my father was a different man, a loving, caring dad. The father that I never had. But sadly, unless the Lord changes my life, I'll just go the way of my father. David, myself and Colin sat in the same bar stool as my dad in the Windsor bar. And we sat drinking with his old comrades. They laughed and told us stories of your dad. Some even said, you know, he's got good living, but we don't believe it. He'll be back in the Windsor bar. But he wasn't. In fact, he got an industrial claim in 1976, the same year he got saved, for £5,000. Folks in Lurgan said, not only will he be back in the bar, but Tommy Martin will bat. But he didn't. He didn't. And he used the money to look after us that he had never done before and get us things that we never had in our lives. I don't need a pity party, but I'm just saying to you what grace did in our home. And Elsie, she has some crown in heaven. She really does. And she's still alive today, living in this town. David and I in common, but David and I in particular, fast forward. We headed off into the world. I don't want to say too much, but our lives just spiraled out of control. And my father lived with massive guilt all his days till he died. And David and I got mixed up in 1981, the height of the hunger strikes in this province, with loyalist paramilitaries in Lurgan and Portadown. I could take you to the very flat, about 5.5 miles from this house here in Lurgan, to Portadown, where I was introduced to the secrecy and the thrill of the loyalist paramilitaries. I could take you to the very place where I was sworn into the Ulster Volunteer Force, became a member of a prescribed organisation. I got myself sadly involved in some terrorist activity. The RUC, as they were known then, began to watch, put two and two together. We were running about with the godfathers of the paramilitaries. And then they came and they arrested myself and David and some 27 other men. We were only 17 and 18 years of age, only young boys. I remember going into the Crumlin Road prison, and what a baptism into prison it was. It was horrific. An old Victorian style jail. Some of the worst times we've ever spent in our entire created being was in prison. It was awful. And we just got ourselves immersed in paramilitary activity inside the jail. We were there for some 13 months on remand. And I remember our case took a turn for the worse. And an individual who lived in Ockley turned Queen's evidence. He became a supergrass. I was down visiting him in McGilligan not so long ago with a face-to-face conversation. Talked to him about the Lord and his soul and his need to get right with God. The man's still in jail. He's done some 29 years of his life in prison. I don't think there's a prisoner in Ulster's history has done more time than this man I'm talking about. But I'll tell you this, friends. We thought we might get off, and our solicitor and our QC said the same. But the judge hammered 14 of us young men. And in hindsight, I could see where he was coming from. He was teaching us a hard lesson in life. I remember standing in the number one court in Belfast, and I heard the judge saying, "Thomas Martin, I sentence you." And he went on to sentence me to some 27 years in jail. I remember calculating it all in my head and thinking to myself, well, I know for sure it's running concurrently. So those other sentences I'll not have to do, but I'll have to do the 12 years. And I worked it out on 50% remission that there should be at least another 6 years spent in prison. I got the calculation wrong, for I forgot about my ungraced soul because I was badly behaved. And during those times we were sent down to the Mays prison, we went on protests for 14 months. And I want to tell you, I was down visiting a young fella. Well, I say young fella, he's just younger than me. I was visiting a young fella, he's from America. He's about to be extradited from this province to Florida on a murder charge. And in Florida, they have the death sentence. I was down visiting him, and he started to complain to me. He says, "It's terrible, Thomas. I have been locked up for 3 weeks, and I've been locked up for 24 or 23 hours a day with 1 hour exercise." I says, 3 weeks? That's right, 3 weeks. And 23 hours? Yes, but listen to me. I says, see, whenever you get locked up for 2.5 years in one day, then I not know what you've gone through. And David's my witness. It was inhumane. We were locked up for 2.5 years in the Crumlin Road and in the Mays prison. 2.5 years for 23 hours every day with 1 hour's exercise if the prison staff deemed it was suitable. It was a horrific time. But whenever I was in the protest, I was misbehaving, and David as well, but somehow he didn't come with me to solitary confinement, but I did. That some severe beatings in the prison. But I remember being in solitary confinement, and the only thing I had on the boards was a Gideon's Bible. And I started to read the Bible. I started to think about my life, where my life was going. I started to think of my past. And I was riddled with guilt, an awful burden. I was miserable. I was afraid to meet a holy God. And I want to tell you, friends, I understood the concept of justice. If you sin, you're punished. Oh, I understood that. I understood, too, the condemnation and the sentencing. I passed through it all in the Ulster's courts and jails. And even inside the jail, I was sentenced to an extra week in prison. In fact, friends, I want to tell you, both David and I and about 100 other men, we were actually sentenced to an extra 6 months or 14 months in jail on top of our 6 year sentence. And then I was badly behaved again. I was sentenced to another week in prison by the prison staff. I don't even know how legal that really is today, and I'm no gripe about it, and I'll never be seeking compensation for it. It is what it is. But as I read that Bible, I began to realize that I want to tell you, it wasn't the prison sentence that broke me. I realized as I was reading my Bible that Christ loved me. I began to feel Christ loved me. Here I was, forgotten by society. All my friends who said, "Don't worry, we'll not forget you," never came near me. Only from my dad on a Yamaha 80 in soaking rain and hail and snow, came down with food parcels to his two boys, David and I. Both sentenced to long terms in prison. Dave got some 39 years in prison. But I remember reading my Bible, going back to my cell, getting Christian literature, started to read the Bible. I lifted a little book one night. It was the 13th of June, 1983. It was a book by the evangelist Noel Grant. This is how I got saved, how I came to Christ. I read that little booklet, and Noel explained that the Lord Jesus Christ was standing outside your heart's door, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he explained so beautifully that the Lord Jesus had knocked on many occasions. And I could remember those times. This is one of them for you. The Lord's knocking at your heart's door. He's seeking to come in. But I had padlocked the door with my sin, pleasure, and everything else. Oh, it was open to everybody else, but the Lord, no. I kept him outside. And that verse said, and he explained it beautifully, if any man open the door, he says that means to acknowledge your sin and to repent. Then he says, or any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And that was faith believing and inviting and receiving Christ into your heart. And friends, I want to tell you something. The 13th of June, 1983, on the Loyalist protest for segregation from IRA prisoners, I just prayed the little prayer at the back of that book. And I told the Lord I was sorry for my sins. I believe that Christ died for me on the cross. And I just asked the Lord Jesus to come into my heart and into my life. And you know, friends, I want to tell you, he did what he said. And he came in. And he saved me. You said to me, how do you know you were saved? There was no blinding light. The prison doors didn't burst open. I'd be the first one out. Neither was there a bolt of lightning. There was no peal of thunder. There was no loud voice in the cell. I want to tell you how I knew I was saved. See the burden of sin that I had and the sense of guilt and wrongdoing and the fear of meeting a holy God? It disappeared. I'll tell you the truth. It disappeared, and in its place came this deep-seated peace, and I kept saying to myself, I'm saved. I'm saved. I know it. I know it. And the Spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was a child of God. And I know my friend, my mate down in the bottom bunk, he bounced out of the bed and he looked at me. He says, you're reading that old Bible and that gospel literature. You're going to become a Christian, aren't you? I just got saved. And he thought, what an opportunity. But I couldn't tell him. He's me, no, I'm not, no. He says, well, you want a cigarette? And he says, no, I know you're going to become a Christian. But I couldn't tell him. And then the devil had a field day right through the night. He couldn't tell him. How could you be saved? You're not saved. You only think you are. You couldn't even tell him. Couldn't even sleep. I promised the Lord in the morning, when I get up, Lord, I'm going to tell him. I'm going to tell him. Confession is made with the mouth unto the assurance of salvation. He got up. He was an orderly. The prison officer opened the door. He bolted out. I didn't even get speaking to him. And I thought, there's the opportunity gone. About an hour later, the door was open. I went up to the washroom. And I just put a bit of water in the sink. I threw it around my face, and my brother David came alongside. And with water running down my face, I turned around and says, Dave, I got saved last night. He says, you what? He says, I became a Christian last night. I got saved. He says, have you told anybody? He says, no, you're the first one. Dave went down the prison ring, and he told every psychopath in the Mays prison. My bros got saved. All I heard was this. Oh, no, there's another one on the Hallelujah bus. That's what they looked at it like. And one of the first visits you get in jail whenever you get saved, it's not the clergy. It's the RUC. That's the first visit you get. You talk about the RUC interested in Christians. When I got saved, Thomas Martin saved. Right, we need to talk that fella. And so they did. Well, you're saved, aren't you? Anything else to tell us? No, I haven't. No, I haven't. And I wasn't hiding anything, friends. But it's an amazing thing. 7 weeks later, I heard this mighty hallelujah on the prison wing. I rushed out and looked up to the grill, that's what you call it, in the H blocks. And my brother David was shaking hands with another Christian inmate just to tell that other inmate that David too had come to know Christ as a Savior. Fast forward, David and I left the Loyalist protest. We thought, well, the only way to get off that protest, by the way, is a severe beating. And we were willing to take that for the Lord. We didn't know the verse in Scripture, but I'll tell you it in a minute. We called the Loyalist factions into the cell. And we spoke to them from the Red Hand Commando, the UFF, the UDA Commander, the UVF Commander, all the factions of loyalism represented in the protest. Called them into the cell, and David and I faced them. I was shaking like a leaf. I says, you know, we're saved now, and we don't feel we can anymore break the prison rules and have a protest and do some of the things they were asking us to do in the prison, which wasn't good. And we thought, well, we're going to get a severe beating here. We'll be left in the cell, brought to the hospital, and you may survive it. But what we believe was the Lord's will to get away from paramilitaries. Those men put their hands out, not for our throats, and shook hands with us. They begged us to stay and be an influence in the wing, but we says we can't. We have to leave, and we did. I And you know, friends, the Bible says, if a man's ways please the Lord, I didn't know that verse, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we were conforming prisoners. I want to tell you this, friends, and I'm not boasting. I want to tell you, I don't tell it too often, I'm going to tell you tonight. There are only three trustees in the history of the Mays prison. Three in the history of the Mays prison. Trustees means they could be work with prison officers, and they could also work outside the prison walls. Only three in the history of the Mays. There was one young fellow from Scotland, Jim Smith, a dear friend of mine. I buried his wife just a few months ago. And there was David Martin and myself. Three trustees. The prison acknowledged the change in those three men. And they trusted us, and we were working. We were the highest paid prisoners, did you know that, in the Mays prison. £2.56 a week. A fortune. A fortune. But we were able to add, I think it was £5 to it, and go to the tuck shop. There was no deodorants. You had to use talcum powder, Johnson's baby powder, because the men made bombs out of compressed tins. So we had to, so sugar was the main currency. You could buy anything for £2 bag of sugar, anything, and different other foods. So money was, the tuck shop was the big thing, and we were the highest earners. And the Lord did work in our hearts and lives. And I have to say this, friends, and I know time is gone, but I'll just finish in a few wee things here. I met my wife in prison. And I said that in a meeting one time. My wife's here tonight, so she can verify it. I said, I met my wife in prison, and I went on to tell how we got together. And this dear woman, after the meeting was over, come up to my wife and says, what are we in for, love? My wife was horrified. Absolutely. She says, I wasn't in prison. He said it wrong. He says, he said he met you in jail. But what I mean was, I was in prison. That's where I met her, when I was in prison, but I just got it wrong, so I have to be careful what I say. I met my wife when I was in prison. It was through a policeman's widow, Inspector Harry Cobb, who was shot dead in the town here in Lurgan, in Florence. Florence was writing to a loyalist prisoner, a Christian, and she worked in Lisburn in the police station. She attended the shop there in Woodsides, and to cut a long story short, June started to write. I got a letter from this girl, June Thompson, and I started to write back, and the rest now is history. I wrote 250 romantic letters. That's the next book that's coming out, by the way. I write. It is I. Now, I asked to write in prison. Even though I went to the Young People's Disco in Mornview, I could never, ever ask a girl out face to face. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. All my mates were all. But I was always afraid of refusal, and I knew full well nobody would want. I knew that full well. So I decided I would write a letter and ask June out. But she was in prison, and where's going to take her? You know? Would you like to go out with me? Right? Yeah. Well, about 4.5 years' time, is that okay? Because I wasn't going anywhere. But I did ask her, right? But you know what I mean, you know what I mean? I asked her to be my girlfriend. And I wrote the letter, and I waited on it, and I waited on it, and I waited on it, and it seemed like an eternity. And here's me, she said no. And I got the letter, 8:30 at night. I kept the letter. We were locked up for 12 hours, and then you were allowed out in the morning for your breakfast. But you were locked up for 12 hours. You're in a cell of your own. There was no inside toilet, by the way. And there was just a water bottle. And we used to take the water bottle, fill it with hot water, wrap it in a towel, put it between the two hot pipes. And at 9 o'clock, we made ourselves a cup of tea. So I waited to 9 o'clock, listened to the news on the radio, and then had a wee cup of tea, and I thought, I need to open this letter. Well, the letter's open, it's already been censored. I thought to myself, I need to know what you said. I was afraid to read it. I was afraid of rejection. Big, strong man. And I thought, if I go to the end of this letter, and it's full of axiosies, you know what I mean by that, don't you? I says, I know she said yes. I opened it up, it was 1/2 page. So I knew full well, oh, she said, she's definitely said yes. And she did. We had a relationship in the jail for 2.5 years. 2.5 years. And during that time, I only saw June 2 weeks, 1/2 hour every so often. That's why the relationship lasted. And I got out of prison in 1988. And June and I got married the same year. I was right after 12 years into a life sentence. But anyway, it's lasted. The Lord has blessed us. He has given us three boys. They're as wild as March hares. They take after their mum. That's a fact. You pray for those boys. Now, you have to say that they do profess. But I'll tell you this, friends. I don't desire silver or gold for my children. I don't. I really don't desire silver or gold for my children, but they might know the Lord and walk with God. That's everything to me. And I do not care if Aaron gets the degree for the brain surgeon. He's here tonight. He'll not get it. Just missed it by one mark. But anyway, I don't care what my boys do, so long as they know the Lord, so long as they're saved, and so long as they'll be with me in heaven. Amen. That's everything to me. And friends, you know, I got a call into Bible college. I'll finish here. And whenever I got called into Bible college, I had no formal education at all. I left school when I was 15, got a job with Robert Russell's dad in the bodybuilding. Not this, it was the cars and the coaches. And my hands were bleeding, all the rubbing down with the emery paper. But I left school when I was 15 and got myself a job. I had no interest in education, and then sadly ruined my life. The Lord saved me by his grace. And then I got called into Bible college in 1988. I'll not go into detail, but I got a clear call. I had to do a lot of exams to get in, and I had to do a mountain of exams to get out. And the Lord saw me through. I was ordained in the gospel ministry in 1998, in Lisburn, served as the pastor for some 24 years. And for another 4 years, I took over from your present minister in Cumber, who has left a tremendous legacy in that church that I have inherited. Believe me, thank you so much. Indeed, I have been blessed. And the Lord has been good to me. I met my mum. I never knew her from the days in England, in those parties. My father pressed the drink to my lips. Many, many years ago, I discovered she was alive. She was living in Bangor, 22 miles from my home. And David and I and Colin met her. And we spent 2 years with her. And we were the last to speak to her in the Dundonald Hospital. And we just called upon her to cry out to the Lord for mercy. And I trust she's done that, and the Lord has saved her. My brother Colin passed away, many of you know. A year and a half before Colin passed, Colin repented of his sin. And he received Christ as a Savior. Now why did the Lord save Tommy Martin? Why did he save our Colin? Why did he save me? Why? Why did he save my brother David? I can't tell you why, friends. But all I know is this, that he loves sinners. Mm-hmm. And he gave himself for us at the cross. That's what brought me to my senses, that he loved me. And friends, listen to me. Listen to me. Look at me. He loves you. He died for you. Mm-hmm. And he can save you too, if you'll only come to him. I'm sorry for taking up your time tonight, but I trust that something I've said will resonate with you. The Spirit of God will back it home and bring you savingly to Christ. Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. As your eyes are closed, could I thank you, Reverend Martin, for testifying this evening, telling of the wondrous grace of God in his life, how the Lord sought him and saved him. And the wonderful news is tonight that what he did for him, yes, he is able to do for you this evening. He's able to save unto the uttermost. What must you do to be saved? Just believe, just come, just trust Christ as your own and personal Savior. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, he needed saved.
Yeah.
He was in prison.
Yeah.
He was in the wrong things.
Yeah.
I'm not like that. But I have to tell you tonight, the Bible tells us that for all have sinned,
yes,
and come short of the glory of God. Mm. And whether you're in the clean side or the other side,
that's
you're
right,
still a sinner.
That's right.
You've still broken God's law. You're still under judgment. But Christ is able.
Yes.
Christ is willing. And he's calling you tonight to come to him. Our brother has spoken tonight and he's invited you to come. Mm-hmm. Christ said, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the last chapter of the Bible, the Holy Spirit says, come.
Yes.
And I wonder tonight, as you hear that invitation, will you come?
Yes.
Will you come? The hymn writer said, just as I am, without one plea,
but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God.
Amen.
I come.
Amen.
I come. Will you come? Will you come tonight? You've heard the Lord speaking. You've felt his presence. I wonder, will you come? Just as you sit in your seat, will you? Just as our brother in the prison cell, Lord, I've sinned. I deserve judgment. But I thank you that you died for me. Lord, come into my heart. Will you pray that prayer tonight? Will you seek him? You say, I'll do it when I go home.
Yeah.
It'll never be easier to do it than it is now.
That's right.
Will you come tonight? Mm-hmm. We'll be at the door, and if you want to ask us questions and you want to speak to our brother or myself, we'd be delighted. We have a great Savior.
Amen.
And there's nothing would thrill our souls more tonight than to introduce you to our Lord and our Savior.
Amen.
Don't go home without him.
No.
Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. Our hearts have been touched this evening. We've rejoiced in thy wondrous grace. We thank thee that thou art able to take the sinner and to transform him into a saint, to cleanse our sins at a moment of time. We thank thee for thy what thou hast done in our brother's life. And we thank you, Lord, not only hast thou saved him, but thou hast used him to draw many others unto thyself as well. And we pray, Lord, tonight, if there are those in our gathering and they recognize thee of sin, they feel thee speaking to their hearts, they've heard thee saying, come, Lord, help them. Help them not to leave without thee, lest this be the last invitation.
Yes.
Lord, help them to come.
Father.
To come tonight and to leave this place knowing that it is well. It is well with our soul. Lord, we thank you for these meetings. And we pray that we will meet in heaven those who will be praising thee for these meetings. Because through them, either sitting here or listening on the internet, they have come to know thee as their Savior. So Lord, hear our prayer and answer our prayer. For we ask these things in thy name.
Lord.
Amen. Amen. If God has spoken to you, do speak to us this evening.